Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, president and speaker of Amazing Facts.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? Doctors are mystified as to why a 55-year-old New York man who was blind for 20 years should suddenly begin seeing again. Kevin Coughlin, who has a hereditary condition called Leber optic neuropathy, awoke one day to discover his vision was miraculously returning without any medical intervention. The spontaneous reversal of this disease that destroyed his optic nerve cells has never happened before. The only thing Kevin can think of is that he began to pray daily and eat more vegetables. Now he can actually lead his seeing eye dog. Friends, you know, the Bible says that God is in the business of opening blind eyes. Stay with us. We're going to learn more on this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, and our co-host, Pastor Jean Ross.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and that's pretty much what we do. We are live, and we do our best to answer your Bible questions. For the next, roughly 55 minutes, you can call in with any Bible-related question or something that talks about living the Christian life. We don't claim to have all the answers. We have some of them, and we've got our Bibles in front of us. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Lines open right now. Good chance if you call right now, you'll get your question on tonight's program. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, as we always do, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open up your word and study together this evening, and we want to invite your presence to be with us, be with those who are listening, Lord, and lead us into a clearer understanding of the Bible. For you have said, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, that's a remarkable story. I guess it's remarkable in itself that someone suffering from that condition would be able to see again, but the only thing he really did was spend some time in prayer, increased his prayer time, try to eat healthfully, and miraculously he began to see.
Yeah, he started eating more vegetables. He was trying to get some of the antioxidants, and he had been feeling sorry for himself for years, and he snapped out of it and said, well, I'm going to start meditating and praying. And all of a sudden it went from being totally, you know, blacked out to kind of cloudy, and then figures, and it just kept getting sharper and sharper, where he goes out now and he doesn't need anyone. He walks his dog, and he can see color. Mm-hmm. So it's just an amazing thing. The doctors are calling it a miracle. Mm-hmm. If you read the article online, it's pretty amazing. But it didn't surprise me. All through the Bible, you and I read stories where God opened blind eyes. This was one of the miracles that Jesus performed. That was pretty remarkable. One instance in particular in John chapter 9, a man who had been blind from birth. And they say that if you don't see by the time you're three, or the part of your brain where your sight develops, even if they were to give you perfectly good eyes, you'll never learn to see, because the part that understands sight, it's past the time when it can work. And but Jesus healed a man who had been born blind that was, you know, 30 years old. Mm-hmm. And so it actually foretold the Messiah would do that. It says to open blind eyes and to bring the prisoners out of prison. And the Revelation, God says, I counsel you to anoint your eyes with eye salve, eye ointment, that you might see. So throughout the New Testament, there's also a symbol where sight represents spiritual vision. And God wants us to have our spiritual eyes open so we know what the truth is. We know where we're going. Sometimes you try to share with a person what the truth is, and they might harden their hearts and close their eyes. And Jesus referred to those people as spiritually blind. And he talked about the false religious leaders as blind guides. You can read in Luke 6:39, he said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch?" And there are a lot of people out there that claim to know the Lord, they claim to be spiritual, and they are just spiritually blind. A lot of counterfeit. And we have a free offer that we're going to make available that will help people know, how do you receive your spiritual sight? How do you avoid spiritual blindness?
A book is entitled Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears, written by Joe Cruz, and this is our free offer for today. If you just give us a call and ask for the book called Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears, we'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number to call, our resource phone line, is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book called Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. We'll be happy to send it to you for free. If you're outside of North America, you can read the book for free online. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. It's amazingfacts.org. Type in the little line there, search engine. It says Hidden Eyes and Closed Eyes. Hidden Ears, sorry. Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. And you can read the book for free right there online. If you have a Bible question, our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to our first caller.
Absolutely.
We've got, Sean listening from, it's Bill listening in Lafayette, Louisiana. Bill, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you very much. Pastor Doug, could you please help me try to understand the evolution of prehistoric man? How they, through the fossils, it started to look like they were becoming very human-like. And, I mean, there's proof through the fossils. You can't deny that. So I don't know. My thinking is that God let evolution continue. Then all of a sudden he says, well, I'm going to make man in my own image and likeness.
All right.
And cut off the
Yeah, do you want me to jump in here for a second?
Sure.
All right, William.
Sure.
I categorically, respectfully disagree. There are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of fossils of Homo sapiens. They can't find any fossils of what you would call the missing link, or people that are half man, half God. They looked all over Africa and they found fragments of skulls of what most people believe are really gorillas, but the avid evolutionists say this is the missing link. If there really was an age of millions of years where there were these transitions of half man, half ape, you'd have millions of fossils. There are millions of fossils of gorillas and chimpanzees, millions of fossils of Homo sapiens, but they can't find but a couple of fragments of what they're trying to say are the missing links. And so there really is no evidence that there was this half man. They found some in a cave in France. They found some bones that they're calling Neanderthal. But there are a few bones, and some have argued these are just humans with arthritis. And a number of them that they said that we found, Java man, they later found out was Plitnown man, the tooth of an extinct pig. And so there's just, who was it, the guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes? He pulled a big hoax. I don't know if that was Plitnown Man. They had all these different, and it was a hoax, something that he had taken a half orangutan skull and half of a human jawbone, and he put them together and hid it where he knew a friend was digging, and they said, oh, we found the missing link, and later it was discovered it was a hoax. Arthur Conan Doyle, that's his name.
How old do you think, how long ago was Adam and Eve?
Well, if you add up the ages in the Bible, if you believe the Bible, and you add up the ages, it counts back about 6,000 years to the time of Adam. It tells you Adam lived 930 years, and it tells you how long Seth lived and Enos and all the way up through Abraham. And we can fairly accurately date Abraham's birth at about 2004 B.C. And there's really good history because, Abraham, he lived during, there's Egyptian kings that we know when they lived, and you can kind of cross compare between Abraham and Moses and Joseph and the different Egyptian kings. So, and it's interesting, no matter where you go in the world, there are no trees that are older than 6,000 years. There's no written history that's over 4,000 years. All of a sudden, man appears on the scene, and he's building pyramids with incredible math and these amazing cities. And to say that, you know, a few generations before he was dragging his knuckles, and suddenly he understands calculus. I'm sorry, I just don't believe that.
Well, how old do you think the Earth is then?
Well, that's a good question. I think that the actual material that God began creating, some believe that, you know, the raw mass may have been here for a while, because in Genesis it says God saw the earth was void and chaos, and he began to form and create it. And that's, you know, 6 days of creation, roughly 6,000 years ago. I know if you listen to what...
It's 6,000 compared to 4 billion. Boy, that's a big jump there.
Yeah, well, how do you get the number 4 billion? Think about that.
Well, the carbon data and all the...
But how do they get the carbon?
You go to the mountains, you look at all these canyons, all these old rocks, and you say, my gosh, this cannot be 6,000 years old. This has got to go way back.
Well, you know, the Bible says there was a pretty massive flood, and the whole earth went through terrible, dramatic shifts about 4,500 years ago, and that the whole surface of the earth was changed by that. You know, I could take a whole hour right now and talk about evolution.
Yeah,
You're asking some good questions. You know, we do have a free offer. We'll send you a book I think you'll enjoy. It's called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did read that.
You know, there's also some, I've got a sermon that I did online, if you don't mind looking at it. It's free. Just type in evolution and logic, and let me know what you think of that, William. And we do appreciate your call.
Next call is Catherine, listening from Georgia. Catherine, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. Thank you so much for taking my call. I deeply appreciate your ministry. My question lies within Matthew 24. It's kind of multifaceted. I'll make it quick. He states that, pray that your flight be not in winter. If that's literal, of course, if it's not winter for me, it's going to be winter for someone. Do I pray selfishly that it not be winter for me? And does that indicate the time, the length that the tribulation will be for a season? The second part is, how do I plan for that? I know that I could die before the tribulation. However, I'm a widow, so I have no means. I was widowed at a young age, and I've no means to go to the country and to plan. So do I buy things gradually as I can now and store them in my home, or do I just wait patiently upon the Lord and see how he provides?
Well, trust the Lord, Catherine. First of all, you're asking a question. It's in Matthew chapter 24. Oh, pray that you're, that's verse 20, I believe. Yeah. Pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Jesus was just, there's two things Jesus is saying. First of all, in Matthew 24, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. He was telling the disciples, pray that your flight, when you have to flee from Jerusalem, is not in the winter. There'd be no food in the fields or on the Sabbath, for obvious reasons. It was a holy day of worship and rest. And you know, it turns out that when the Romans surrounded the city and an opportunity came for the Christians to escape from Jerusalem, because the Romans temporarily withdrew, that it was not on a Sabbath. So they were praying regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, that they wouldn't have to flee in the winter. Now, that also applies to us in the last days. We should pray that, you know, whenever the day comes, if we have to run for our lives, that it will not be in a season that's difficult. And I know you'd be thinking, well, but if it's not winter in the northern hemisphere, it's winter somewhere. But, you know, there's, quite frankly, there's a lot more people that would be hurt in the northern hemisphere by winter than in the southern hemisphere. So as far as just the population of the world and how it's dispersed. I wouldn't worry, Catherine, about not having enough money to buy land and store away food. Do you just continue to trust God, be faithful, to be a witness where you are? Say, Lord, if you open the doors and you want me to do this, show me providentially, and he will. But don't worry about it.
Right. Thank you very much. Appreciate your ministry.
Absolutely. And we have a book that I think you'll enjoy that talks about prayer, and it's called Teach Us to Pray.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Teach Us to Pray. We'll be happy to send that to you, Catherine, or anybody who calls and asks. Our next call is Nancy, listening in Michigan. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I love your program.
Well, thank you for calling.
My question is, you're welcome. My question is in Luke 24:27, and beginning with the Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What does this mean?
Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he's walking from Jerusalem down towards a town called Emmaus, and there's two disciples there, and they're all discouraged because Jesus died. And he said, didn't you know that the scriptures said, all the way from Moses to Malachi, because, of course, when Jesus was living, they had no New Testament yet, that the Messiah would suffer and rise. And he began to take them through the prophecies, prophecies like Micah and prophecies in Zechariah and prophecies in Isaiah and David and the Psalms, that all foretold his sufferings and his resurrection. And their hearts began to warm and get encouraged as they realized, oh, you mean Jesus didn't fail, but this was all supposed to happen, and that he did rise. You know, the women said they saw him come back to life, or they saw an angel that said he's alive, and they thought, well, maybe the women aren't crazy. Maybe they really did see this vision. And they were greatly encouraged, and later they realized they're talking to Jesus. They didn't even know it at first. He kind of had veiled their vision. So, but that's one of my favorite verses you just quoted, because I believe the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. Not just the New Testament, but all through the Old Testament, I see sightings of Christ. I see, Jesus is in the story of the Exodus, and Jesus is in the story of Ruth and Gideon and Samson, and I just see Jesus all through the Bible. But matter of fact, I've got a book I wrote that is called Shadows of Light, Seeing Christ in All the Bible. You can look online at Amazon or something, and you'll find that called Shadows of Light. It's a bigger premium book we can't just give away, but that was my favorite subject, so I wrote a larger book on it. But what do we have we can give?
We're looking for a book dealing with the Bible.
Can you send me the prayer
book? Oh, the ultimate resource. No, we'll send you a copy of the prayer book. Teach Us to Pray. You'll enjoy that.
Yeah, the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Teach Us to Pray. We'll be happy to send that to you, Nancy, or anybody who picks up the phone and calls. Our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Our next call is Sean, listening from Ironwood, Michigan. Sean, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call this evening.
Well, thank you.
I have a question related to the timing of the crucifixion. I really enjoy spending time each day reflecting on the life of Jesus. And I've read the Gospels many times, but I've never quite figured out the timing with how Mark 15:25 says, now it was the third hour and they crucified him. I've always thought that's 9 a.m. But then I've tried to understand what time John 19:14 comes in, where it says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. That's Pilate saying, behold your king. So, and I wasn't sure if that.
No, what verse were you in? John 16, you said?
John 19, verse 14.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And so I know that John earlier in John 4, verse 6, speaks about Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and that was the sixth hour, and that's noon. But if John 19, 14 is noon, why is Pilate saying, behold your king, when he's already been hanging on the cross for 3 hours?
So that is a good question.
What timing that is.
Most of the Gospels are in harmony that Jesus probably, because, see, they tried him at night. Then early in the morning, it says they brought him to Pilate. And the other Gospels say he was crucified at what we would call third hour of the day, which would be 9 o'clock. The sky grew dark at noon, and he died at about 3. He was 6 hours on the cross, alive, probably 1 hour dead, as they got permission to take his body down, which is interesting. Means he was on the cross for 7 hours. Oh, 6 hours alive and suffering, 1 hour resting. It's kind of interesting that way. But what John says is an anomaly. I don't know if Pastor Ross has an answer for that, but you know, probably ought to dig into one of the commentaries and find out why does it look like there's a discrepancy. Why would Pilate say that at the sixth hour if Jesus had already been condemned according to the other Gospels and crucified by then?
I think, first of all, we just need to recognize that he says about. So, I mean, we're not specific. They weren't keeping a stopwatch. There was a lot happening roughly within that time period. And John is writing near the end of the close of the first century. Primarily, he's writing to the Gentile believers. And here he gives a form of time that was more familiar to the Gentiles than what you'd read in some of the other Gospels. Elsewhere, he would reckon the hours of the day from sunrise rather than from midnight. So there's a different audience that's been addressed here. And you've got the Hebrew time and you've got more of the Greek time. So that does come into play as well.
Okay,
yeah, good question.
So
you're making me look it up.
Does that mean then that John is actually saying that's 6 a.m.? Because I tried to search this online to kind of get an idea, and I was thinking maybe John's saying that's like 6 a.m., which that might fit. I don't know. Maybe the sixth hour that he's using, does that fit with Greek time?
Yes, according
though?
To Roman time, it's about 6 in the morning.
Okay, because to me that would make the most sense. They're going through the preliminaries, and he's saying, behold your king, trying to awaken sympathy for Jesus, but doesn't work. And then,
Yeah, so the difference is whether they're using Hebrew time or whether they're using the Roman time, and most people feel that John here is referencing the Roman time, which would put it at 6 o'clock and then, of course, the crucifixion at 9.
Okay, so 6 a.m. And then 3 hours later, the Mark 15:25, third hour, then he is crucified at 9 a.m. Okay,
right.
That's exciting. Okay, I finally understood this.
You know, while you were talking with Pastor Ross, I looked up some of the commentaries. And they actually are saying there are some other manuscripts of the Gospel of John where it also says it is the 9 o'clock, or what we would call the third hour. Anyway, so yeah, it is an interesting verse. It might have been John was using Roman time and the other Gospel writers were using the Hebrew time. They divided the day in like 4 sections. Good question. I got to dig into that. Thank you very much. Appreciate your call.
All right, next caller is, let's see, we've got Robert listening from New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for taking the phone call.
Yeah.
So my question tonight is, does purgatory exist?
Well, for our listening friends, purgatory, it's related to the word to purge, is a Catholic teaching that basically says that, you know, because we're all so imperfect and heaven is pure and God is pure, that if we die, even if you die saved, to get ready for heaven, you may have to go through some purging where you'll suffer in some fires to kind of get out the final dross of sin. This isn't taught anywhere in the Bible. So the idea that, you know, a person could be suffering in sort of a preliminary hell or temporary hell until they get prayed out, that came through the Dark Ages. It was a teaching that... it's a leftover of Greek mythology where you've got Hades, and they found that it was financially very beneficial for the priests to be able to say, well, so-and-so wasn't quite good enough to go right to heaven. They're in purgatory, but if you make an offering, we will pray and get him out of purgatory. Now, if you really believe you've got a loved one that is burning in flame, and through your prayers and your offerings, you can somehow shorten that period, you can see how the church leaders were able to manipulate people and get extravagant amounts of money through fear.
Right.
But
let
me see. I'm trying to remember. There's one of the church teachings that, was it Pope Benedict renounced? Was it limbo or purgatory? I think maybe it was limbo. They said there really is no limbo, and they finally abandoned that.
Although purgatory is very much still part of the teaching.
Yeah, but it's you don't find the word or the teaching anywhere in the Bible that you know, a person could be burned temporarily and then go to heaven. Either Jesus died for your sins and suffered for your sins or not.
But why does the Catholic Church preach that there's verses in the Bible that point to purgatory?
Well, it'd be convenient. Well, what are those verses? Do you have any?
Well, I mean, maybe Ezekiel 33:11, and the souls that were martyred that wait for revenge? Are they waiting in purgatory for God to avenge their death?
I'm going there right now.
You're talking about in the book of Revelation where it talks about the souls under the altar?
Yes, the souls under the altar. I think it's Revelation 6:9.
Yeah, Ezekiel 33:11 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. It doesn't say anything about purgatory. The souls Revelation under the altar in Revelation is pretty clearly a symbol because, you know, they're waking up. It doesn't say they're suffering. It just says they're crying, how long until we're avenged? And God says, rest a little longer. So they go back to sleep.
Yeah, you know, if you look at that, that, of course, is part of the fifth seal. There's a series of seals that you have in the book of Revelation. They represent different time periods. The fifth seal spans a time period of severe persecution that came upon many Bible-believing Christians during the Dark Ages. And in symbolic terms, you have souls crying out saying, how long until this persecution is to end? Revelation is a very symbolic book. And there's a lot of imagery here, just like you have Abel's blood crying out from the ground. So you have those who lay down their life. The question is asked, how long until they are avenged? So, again, that's not referencing purgatory by any means. It's a symbolic description of a time period.
Yeah. You know, we've got a free offer we'll be happy to share with you, Robert. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? Well, we've also got the offer, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? That would talk a little bit about some of
both
these things.
Both of them would be good.
Yeah. And what you send that, you read that, you'll see everything the Bible says on this subject. And I think it'll be pretty clear to you that people don't die and go to purgatory. You can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the Lord descends, then the dead in Christ rise. They're caught up. They meet the Lord in the air. They're forever with the Lord. They go from their graves to the presence of the Lord. They don't go through a waiting area where they're burning. That's just not taught in the Bible.
What happens to the souls before Jesus was walked on earth that was saved, that passed on, that died? Was Hades, hell split into two groups where the saved were not tortured and it was a part of hell where the unsaved were tortured until Jesus came, died,
God,
in the resurrection, and he was...
God does not have one kind of hell for people in the Old Testament and one kind of hell for people in the New Testament. Please read those studies. We've got to take a break here. Please read those studies. I think you're going to find that a blessing. Friends, if you're standing by, we're going to get your call. Don't give up. And we do have lines open. If someone wants to join the program in the second half, it's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Anyway, don't go away. We're going to just get a drink of water and come back and do more Bible questions.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment. Amazing Facts began in 1965 with a God-inspired concept.
Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You.
Each radio broadcast would begin with an amazing fact from science, nature, or history, followed by a Bible message that touched the hearts of listeners from every walk of life. The program was an instant success, and the ministry soon began expanding to include Bible lessons. In 1986, Amazing Facts added the medium of television to its growing outreach efforts, offering soul-winning evangelistic messages for viewers around the world. In 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor assumed leadership of the ministry, adding the Bible Answers Live call-in radio program, and new ministry TV programs began airing on multiple networks around the world. For 50 years, the driving vision of Amazing Facts has been the bold proclamation of the everlasting gospel. And with a team of evangelists circling the globe and thousands of men and women being trained through the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism program, AFCO, the ministry is helping God's church see a rich harvest of souls. Amazing Facts. God's message, our mission. Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's join Pastors Doug Batchelor and John Ross for more Bible Answers Live.
We are back and we are live. And if you have a Bible question, three lines open. Pick up the phone, give us a call with your Bible question. If it rings for a minute, just stand by. Our operators are getting the other callers ready, and they'll pick you up as soon as they're available. The number, once again, 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, we've got an exciting event that's coming up in just a few weeks now, November the 3rd through the 11th, and it's called Foundations of Faith.
That's right, less than a month. We're going to be traveling to Maryland, and from there we're going to be uplinking around the world via satellite. It will be on the Hope Channel, which you can see on DirecTV. Anyone with DirecTV can tune into this program. It'll also be on Glory Star, Amazing Facts TV, 3ABN, which is on networks around the country, plus, of course, all of the streaming, Facebook and other social media sites. Foundations of Faith. You know, we're right going to be on the cusp of the anniversary of the Reformation, 500-year anniversary. And we're going to be, we don't have time for 95 theses, but we're going to do nine. We're going to talk about some of the pillars of Christianity that have been neglected. We need another Reformation to continue. Foundations of Faith, you want more information, how you can tune in, it's real easy, foundationsoffaith.info. Just go www.foundationsoffaith.info. And you'll find the information there and be praying as we prepare for these presentations.
All right, back to the phone lines. We've got Phil in New York. Phil, welcome to the program. Phil, you're on the air.
Thank you very much. Yes, thank you very much. I wanted just to make a quick comment about the gentleman who spoke about purgatory, if I may, before I ask my question. Many years ago, I asked a Catholic priest, I said, you guys just made an individual, a saint, according to the man-made practice of canonization and beatification. I said, how do you know that that particular individual that you say now is a saint is out of purgatory? And he pretty much choked on his food, I think. There's no answer. It's just a man-made scam to keep people paying for them to do the holy sacrifice of the Mass and move a loved one up the ladder, which is totally contrary to what Christ told the thief on the cross. This day you shall be with me in paradise. You know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
My question, the reason why I called, those of us who are Christian, we're exposed to television, and I come across this medium show, the person who communicates with the dead. I know what Deuteronomy says, that it's an abomination to the Lord. But here's my question. I see that some people are coming closer to the Lord. Those that had no faith are now realizing there is something there. Let me explore this Jesus. Let me explore Christ. It's alleviating guilt in many scenarios. It's alleviating worry, and it's enhancing faith for some. And I'm just wondering, where's the abomination part? If it's drawing people to a reality that there is more than just this world.
All right, first of all, even if we don't understand why, if God says, do not do it, do not consult them, then we ought to say, all right, Lord, we won't. Because there may be all kinds of feelings that are a positive or encouraging that happen with something wrong. I've heard of men that start to have an affair with their secretary, and they say, but we're having such a wonderful time together, and we love each other, and we're praying together, so it must be okay. That's what makes deception so dangerous, is the devil will try to mix something that seems good with something that's dangerous, that's diabolical. The Bible tells us we should not be consulting a medium or someone that has familiar spirits, because they're talking to devils. And see, devils can impersonate dead people. And they can say all kinds of encouraging, you know, wonderful things that will get other people involved in these dark arts. But the Bible says the living know they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. The dead do not communicate with the living. The Bible tells us that not until we get to heaven are we going to see our loved ones. Nothing in the Bible encourages us to talk to the dead. I think you've got Isaiah, and what is it, 8:20? It said, according to the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. Don't go to wizards that peep and mutter in the dark. Why would the living consult the dead? So, and you can look at what happened to King Saul. Went to a medium just before his death, and as a result of that, he died the next day.
You know, we've all seen, or at least the Bible's filled with stories, and I know some of us have, Pastor, you've also seen it, that the devil is alive and well, and there are such things as demon possession. We've seen it in Africa, we've seen it in different mission fields, we've seen it even in North America. It's a dangerous thing for somebody to open themselves up or expose themselves to these evil forces that might masquerade as dead loved ones. Mm-hmm. The Bible's pretty clear, the dead don't know anything, so the devil is going to do everything he can to deceive. And I think that's one of the reasons why God is so adamant that believers should not consult mediums.
Yeah. And no, I'm not denying that there could be the appearance that something wonderful has happened, and that's what would bring other people in and get them attracted. That's why Jesus said in the last days the deceptions would be so cunning that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And so I would, I'd encourage you, Phil, to stay far and away from those things.
You know, we do have a study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? And I think that'll help answer some of these questions. We'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? We're happy to send it to you. The great Bible study dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies.
You know, and especially now as we're on the verge of Halloween, a lot of people are wondering about these things. And we have another book that we could also send free, or you can read it online. It's called Spirits of the Dead. Spirits of the Dead, Do They Speak and Hear? Spirits of the Dead, Do They Speak and Hear? By Joe Cruz. It's a classic. If you want a free copy, we'll send you one. If you want to read it online, simply go to amazingfacts.com or .org and go to our free library. You'll see it there.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that, Pastor. You got me thinking about something. It's not always that we can promote this website, but this is a good time of year for us to do just that. We have a website called ghosttruth.com. Just simply ghosttruth.com. A lot of great information there that'll help educate people on what the Bible teaches on the subject of what happens when a person dies.
Absolutely. Yeah, take a look at that, Neil. Ghosttruth.com. I think you'll enjoy that.
Our next caller is Alex, and he's listening in Michigan. Alex, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening. How are you doing today?
Hi, Alex. And how can we help you tonight?
My question for you is about bitterness. Okay. I'm sorry for the crude way of trying to get my question across, but let's say that two Christian individuals were very bitter at each other, and they passed away without this bitterness being settled, this matter of bitterness. How can two people possibly relate to each other when they're in heaven if they're extremely bitter at each other before they die? I mean, I know our minds are going to be changed and, you know, things are going to be, we're going to look at things differently, but I'm just, the other day, this kind of went across my mind. I mean, as far as how are we going to totally forget, you know, some of the stuff that's happened down here? I mean, I'm not going to walk around hating somebody, no, but, you know, there are grievances that we have with each other, even as Christians.
Well, you know, first of all, there needs to be forgiveness. You can look in the Bible. Paul was responsible for stoning Stephen. Now, they're going to meet in heaven someday, and one killed the other. But you know what? Paul was converted, and Stephen, he prayed for the forgiveness of those that were stoning him right at his execution. What's even more concerning to me is two people that are professed Christians that will not release or resolve bitterness and anger, because you know what Jesus said. He tells us that unless you forgive your brother their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. Now, that's in the Lord's Prayer, and it's also in Matthew 18. So, boy, a person who will not forgive someone else, that's very dangerous ground that they're living on. Now, it doesn't mean, like, if someone's taken advantage of you, and let's say you've got a brother or sister in the Lord, and you have a bad experience, they take advantage of you. Well, you can forgive them. You just don't have to do business with them, or you don't have to interact with them anymore. But you can forgive them and just let it go for your own sake. And just pray that God will give you peace about it. That doesn't mean you have to engage them anymore. It doesn't mean you have to do business with them. But when a person harbors and nurtures this bitterness, and then they go to their graves that way, well, it's not, the Holy Spirit's not helped them experience conversion. You've got to let those things go and forgive. So, yeah, I appreciate that question. And in heaven, of course, no one's going to be angry and bitter. Even Paul and, who was it, Paul and Barnabas had a big blowout argument over Mark. But they later reconciled. You know, you can see the Bible apostles fought over who was the greatest, but then they prayed together and got over it. It's when Christians, supposed Christians, can't let it go and can't get along, that's not good. All right, next caller. Thank you very much. Appreciate that call.
All right, we've got James listening from New York. James, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon, Pastor Doug. How you doing tonight?
Doing good. How are you?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm fine. Okay, my question tonight is this. A friend of my brother's have confessed Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you know, more than once, you know, was a regular church attendee. But yet, last Thursday, for whatever reason, unbeknownst to family and friends, he committed suicide.
Mm.
So my question is, a person who confessed Jesus and believed in Jesus and all of that, when they allow, you know, the weight of the world to overcome them to the point that they no longer want to live in it, what happens with that person as far as their soul, you know, their spirit or whatever?
Their salvation.
Yeah,
yes. Well, yeah, that is a good question. It's probably one of the toughest questions because in most cases, when a person takes their life, not in every case, they've reached a point of hopelessness. They've lost faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then the last act of their life is one of self-murder, which, of course, we're not supposed to murder anybody, including ourselves. Our lives are a gift from God. We are not our own. We belong to God, so we have no right to kill anybody. We have no right to kill ourselves. But, you know, we need to stop short of saying a person who commits suicide that they're all lost, because we don't know what's going on in a person's life. We don't know the burdens they're bearing. We don't know the pain they're going through. We don't know if there's some chemical or mental imbalance that it's a medical condition. I mean, so you got to be very careful not to judge. You do have a couple of cases in the Bible where you have Samson, who, you know, the last act of his life, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he prays for the Spirit of God so he can push down the building, and he knows that he's going to die. Because his last words are, "Let me die with the Philistines." And they were, you know, maybe getting ready to kill him also at that event. We don't know. But you could classify him as a suicide, but he really sacrificed his life to defeat God's enemies. So, yeah, the suicides in the Bible, people like Saul who fell on his sword and Judas who hung himself, those stories don't end well. And so if anyone out there is thinking of suicide and you're thinking that it's going to somehow usher you into a better existence, if you're a believer, suicide may take away all of your options and permanently lock you into a very bad situation. So please don't think of suicide as a way out. Now, I don't know. That may have sounded a little bit as a like a convoluted answer, James. I don't know if that helped.
I mean, it actually sounds good. I mean, I totally can understand how you explained it. I totally can understand it, that a person may say, "Well, it's hopeless. You know, life is worth living no more." So, yeah, I can understand that.
All right. You know, and if you want more on that subject, yeah, absolutely. I think I've got an article, I do, online that specifically deals with the subject of suicide. And you can just look up Doug Batchelor, Comments on Suicide, and I think you'll find that. Thank you, James, for your call. And I think we do still have one or two lines open. You could probably get in tonight's program if you take a crack at it.
The number to call if you'd like to talk to us here at the studio this evening is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Our next call is Mary, and she is in Detroit. Mary, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for taking my call, you pastors. My call is somewhat similar to that last caller. I had a nephew, and he's 20 years old, which we will be burying him on tomorrow. Mm. And we're not sure. It's possible he could have taken his life. I'm not sure, as my question really was, if God, you know, how can I, you know, need something encouraging to say to the family. They're not believers at all. And sometimes when tragedy or something happen, they're not really receptive to hear about God because they say if there's a God,
why would he let this happen? Yeah.
Right. Why? So what could I say to them tomorrow? I mean, they're hurting really bad.
Oh, I know. You know, well,
20 years old.
We lost a son that was 23 a few years ago. And so I can relate a little bit. It's just heartbreaking. So, you know, of all the things that people said to me, one thing stuck with me. Of course, I'm a believer, so... But another friend who had actually lost a son years earlier, he said, what happens in you now is more important than what has happened to you. And, you know, I really thought about that. And God can even work something good out of heartache. Paul talks about we go through tough experiences so that we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. Now, you know, God comforted our family when we lost our son years ago, and now that comfort he gave us, we are able to share with others that go through serious trials. And so you might just tell them you don't understand now. You have been hit by a tsunami. The waves are going to get smaller and they'll be further apart. Just remember that. Tell them, you know, they've been hit by a wave, a tidal wave. It will get better. You're going to continue to have waves of grief, but the waves will start getting smaller and they're going to be further apart. And so they just need to get through it and they'll start to realize that it's going to be difficult and it takes a long time. You never forget, but it gets where you can live again and you can even laugh again. And it just, you know, you've heard the old adage, time heals.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, just tell them, hang on. I'm saying you need to tell them, hang on. They're going through a storm. They just got to hang on to the boat.
Yeah. I was trying to think of a scripture that I could.
I wasn't sure to give you a scripture or not because I thought you said they might recoil at something religious.
Yeah, but I don't know. I thought of that scripture.
Well, you know, Psalm 23, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You got any, Pastor Ross?
And even if they don't believe it, God is with them in this time. I mean,
They may sense that. You know what I would also tell them? God lost a son. He knows just how they feel.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You know, I did when I was at the cemetery. You know, preparing. You know, when they were making the finalizations at the cemetery, I did get a chance to, you know, just kind of pray with, because I have really been carrying their burden so heavy myself.
Oh yeah, it's heartbreaking.
You know, because they didn't, and reason why I'm called tonight too, because I heard your program today, and you made reference of your 23-year-old son, Micah.
Yes.
Yes, and I said, oh, my goodness.
Probably watch. I don't mention it often, so you're probably watching a program from a few years ago. Because that's been 15 years now.
I mean, it was on today's broadcast today.
Yeah.
I said, oh, my goodness, this is something that I need to to help for tomorrow. Oh,
well, good.
Okay.
Hopefully that, yeah, tell them that. Say, you know, the Lord, he lost a son. He knows how they feel, and that might encourage them. We're going to try and squeeze in a couple more callers, and we will also remember to pray for that family, Mary. That is a very, very difficult experience.
The next caller is Wayne, listening from New Jersey. Wayne, welcome to the program.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I have a question. Is there such a thing as reincarnation?
Well, reincarnation, the idea that you die and you come back again, there's only one reincarnation, and that's called the resurrection. That's when we are raised up either among the saved or among the lost. The wicked are raised at the end of the 1,000 years. The righteous are raised when the Lord comes down at the second coming. But the idea that you're going to die again, come back as another person or another creature, that's not taught anywhere in the Bible.
Right.
The devil would love for people to believe that because they think, well, I'm not going to try and take this life seriously. If I don't get it right this life, mm-hmm. I'll get another chance. No, this is the only life where we choose our eternal destiny. And that's why you've got one life to live. And what is that verse, Pastor Ross? Is it Hebrews where it says it's appointed unto man once to die? After that, the judgment.
That's judgment.
Yeah. So hopefully that'll help a little bit. And I appreciate your question. Thank you very much. Miley? Yeah, thank you. We'll see if we can get a couple more in
here,
Pastor
Ross. Sure. We've got Kevin listening in California. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor.
Yeah.
I have a question. Is it okay for a believer to marry a non-believer? I know that, whether God is going to bless you after the marriage. Would the devil try every possible way to break up your marriage because you're kind of unequally yoked together? I would like to listen to your opinion.
Yeah, well, the Bible's pretty clear that a believer should not marry someone that doesn't have the same faith because it causes all kinds of problems in the marriage, and you just wait until kids come along and one parent is teaching them one worldview. One parent says, you're supposed to go to church, and the other parent says, no, you're supposed to be a Buddhist, or they're an atheist, or an animist, or it's just terrible strife that cause. There's already enough problems in marriage. When two people get married, there's going to be enough problems. You don't need to compound them by marrying someone with a whole different worldview. Jesus said, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" If you're walking in different directions and you're married to someone, it's like having a two-headed turtle. You don't know which way to turn. So, the Bible, of course, says, do not be unequally yoked together. Is that what, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Pastor Ross? I'm trying to remember. I should know these things, but I'm a little dyslexic with numbers. And does that help a little bit, Kevin?
Yeah. How about if you try to convert your spouse to become a believer,
Well, if you're already married to someone that doesn't believe, then you would want to be a good witness. You can't hit them over the head with it. You're just going to have problems. But it says in 2 Peter that an unbelieving husband can be converted by the behavior of his believing wife.
The verse you're referring to there is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Yeah, and you don't get yoked any tighter than marriage. All right. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate that, Kevin. Let's see if we can take another call before we run out of time.
We've got Ed listening in Michigan. Ed, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. Thanks for calling.
Good. Hey, I've heard things about, I know that Jesus loved all of his disciples, but I've always kind of questioned why John describes himself as the one that Jesus loved.
Well, I think that there are some people that it appears that Jesus has a special love for. Now, God loves everybody, but the tender heart that John had, and he was probably one of the youngest of the apostles. He was a younger brother of James. He became very close to Jesus. It says, he leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. Of course, they sat in a reclining Eastern tradition when they were eating back then. And, Jesus sort of kind of adopted John and mentored him in a very personal way. And John always thought of himself, what a privilege that Jesus loved me. He was always overwhelmed with the love of Christ for him. The Bible tells us Daniel is referred to by heaven as greatly beloved. It doesn't say that about Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, but Daniel, it says, the angel says, God says that you are greatly loved because of his devotion. And he who is forgiven much loves much. And God has special love for people like Daniel and John and Mary Magdalene, and it seems to be indicated in the Bible. But hey, appreciate that. Pastor Ross, can we squeeze in one more question?
Yes.
Got 2 minutes. Let's see what we can do.
We've got Philip calling from the Bahamas. Philip, we have just a few moments.
Yes. Okay, I'll be quick. Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with God the Father on his throne. I know that in the Old Testament, many of the times when we read about God appearing to humans, it actually was God the Son. And we know that God is also omnipresent. So my question is there any actual reason for God the Father to physically ever leave his throne? When he wants to manifest himself physically, he just does it through God the Son. And when he wants to manifest himself spiritually, he does it through God the Spirit.
Well,
is it the case that God
is it
the
necessary?
Father,
yeah, well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping in so we can try and touch on your answer. Is it necessary? Well, no, God doesn't have to go anywhere if he doesn't want to. Is God handcuffed in his throne? No. You know, he's free to go. I think God the Father was at the delivery of the Ten Commandments. You can read in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the Son of Man coming to the Father who appears to be on his throne. But I think God the Father can, you know, he can go anywhere he wants through his infinite creation and appear. He's often seen on his throne, and that's a picture of his majesty. You've got a picture of that there in Isaiah chapter 6. Sorry we kind of rushed your question, Philip, and if we didn't get to some of the others that just called in, hopefully you'll give us a chance again next week. Listening friends, don't forget to tune in to the Foundations of Faith program that's coming in Maryland beginning November 3 through the 11th, and you'll see that on Hope Channel, 3ABN, Amazing Facts TV. Type in foundationsoffaith.info. And don't forget, this is entirely supported by you, for you. You can go to amazingfacts.org, and you can click and make a little donation. Keep us on the air. God bless.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California. Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前, 天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
I really wanted to start a new devotional habit, but life got in the way. Next thing I know, we're a month into the new year, and I'm like, what's the point of starting? Then I saw 365 amazing answers to big Bible questions. Each day is a single study, so you can start anywhere on any day and not miss a thing. They're crisp, clear, and enlightening.
Get yours today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org.
Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.